Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today very, very, very thankful. Just a closer walk with thee. Father, we sing those words, and oftentimes that's what they are, is just words in sequence. And yet, Father, when we pause to think about what you have given us by the power and the grace of your Son, the life that you have called us to in his resurrection, and for us to walk in holiness, oh, Father God, what a dream come true. And then, Father, from that portion in Isaiah 11, when we're in not only the millennial kingdom, but then especially the new heavens and new earth, when your word does say that the lion will and the wolves lay down with the lamb and children be able to play with the vipers, though I don't know why anybody would ever want to play with a viper. But we do look forward to that day, Father, when the whole universe is marked by your shalom, the wholeness of being, the peace and prosperity that you alone can give to our yearning hearts. And so, Father, we come today to study your word, that we might glean some principles by which we will change our lives through a direct act of our will. We want to walk with you, just a closer walk with thee. Oh God, I ask that you would condition our minds to receive this, permeate our hearts, and then, Father, that it would make it all the way to our feet, that we might walk it out in our daily life. We give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you, would you open with us to the book of Galatians, please? We started Galatians a few weeks ago. It's right before Ephesians, right after 2 Corinthians, as you're looking through the New Testament for it. Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia. We have reviewed this over the last couple of weeks. Galatia was that area on the north part of the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul had journeyed there and planted some churches. There were people from the area of Galatia, Jews, who had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 3. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ as Jesus was not only Lord and Savior, but the long-looked-for Messiah of Israel. And they took that gospel back home. And so when Paul went to plant churches, then later on, some Judaizers, those men who would follow Paul from one location to another as he would minister around the whole area of the Mediterranean Sea, all the way from Jerusalem, inland to the Mediterranean Sea, around through Syria and that area, going all the way to Macedonia, or as they say it, Macedonia, and planting churches. Well, the Judaizers would follow Paul, and after he would leave the church, they would come in and confound the doctrine that Paul gave them of being saved by faith in Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And they would say, yes, that's true, and we love Yeshua also, but you still have to be circumcised, you still have to do the law, you still have to celebrate the festivals. And not that those are bad ideas, here's what's wrong. When they connect anything like that to salvation and make those things, those observances of the body, when they make that meritorious for salvation, that's when we run into trouble. And of course, there may be some of that today, but as we were discovering early on in this letter, Paul is writing to the church to correct the doctrine. These Judaizers have led the churches to believe that he's not a true apostle, like they are, being sent from Jerusalem. And the people who were the Judaizers were not the apostles. Peter, James, and John, and Philip, and all of them, they were other men who received teaching and were stuck in the midway between faith and works. And they would come out from Jerusalem, and they would undercut Paul like he was some kind of sub-apostle. And so in the last week or two, we saw him making up his qualifications as an apostle, and we'll continue with that today in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through the end of the chapter 24. Now, you know that for us, that is a huge chunk of Scripture. We could easily dwell for a month on these verses, but we'll see how it goes today. Because it actually even splashes into chapter 2, and we have another class at 12:40, so we can't stay here clear into the lateness of the night on this topic. Paul says, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version here in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went back into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in the person to the Jews, the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing that it was said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Now, that's a huge chunk of Scriptures for us. But remember, Paul is establishing his credentials as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Last week, as we were talking, we mentioned that we don't have in our churches the same exact issue that Paul had. What we have in our culture is worldliness in the church. That's our fight. That's not the only fight, but that's our fight. And there are those today who discount the Apostle Paul, even as they did in that day. And you can always tell when a person begins to teach false doctrine because they discount the word of the apostles. And worse yet, they may begin to call themselves apostles, even as these Judaizers did. We talked about some of them last week at Bethel Church in Reading. How they have started, well, Bethel Church didn't, but they participate in it. They have what they call the New Apostolic Reformation going on. And their plan is, through their music, to infiltrate the church in America so that we can all come to the same enlightenment that they have. And so even though we're not up against the Judaizers, we still are up against those who are infiltrating the church to reduce and weaken and corrupt the doctrine of the apostles. And so this is appropriate for us today as it was then. So Paul establishes his own territory. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you can keep your finger there and turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The first thing that I should say by way of qualification or disqualification is that it is a very difficult task to write out a chronology of Paul's life, especially in the early years. He never tries to do that in his letters, although he does give us hints, nor does the book of Acts set as its primary purpose a chronology of the life of Paul. And so what we have to do is we have to take what we know in the book of Acts and combine it as best we can with the epistles and come to some kind of understanding, imperfect as it is, as to the life of Paul. In Bible college and seminary, they offer courses, the life of Paul, the life of Christ. And the life of Christ is a little easier to go chronologically and see from the time of his birth to the temple to the beginning of his ministry and the 3.5 years or so of his ministry. Paul, not so easy. Once he starts his missionary journeys, it's easy to chronicle, but from the time of his coming to Christ and the beginning of his missionary journeys, those few years are hard to tag down. So, in the book of Acts, Luke is writing this, Dr. Luke, and he is putting together, as he states in the first few verses in chapter 1, it's a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It's like part 2. And so he says in the first book, O Theophilus, that would be the book of Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. That would be his ascension. And then he goes on to talk about that. But then in the book of Acts, he chronicles the beginning of the church. And in chapter 8, we see after Stephen is stoned, Stephen is one of those who were select in Jerusalem to minister to some of the people who were being left out in the passing of food and things like that. But Stephen was a brilliant man. A man of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, with grace and wisdom. And he was called to task by the rulers in Jerusalem, and he gave them a most magnificent speech in chapter 7 and 8. But at the end of his speech, he reminded the leaders of all of their history, pitch perfect as he went through their history. But then he brought it down to this verse, in verse 50 and 51 of chapter 7. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, he's talking to the rulers of Jerusalem. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. He's talking to the rulers in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged. They were following him up to this point, and they were very grateful for his articulation of their history, point by point. But when he pointed out that they had rejected not only the prophets who proclaimed Messiah and killed them, they also killed the very one whom the prophets spoke about. And this enraged them. And they dragged him out of the city and they stoned him to death. And I might tell you that that violated the law when they did that. Not just the law of the Jews. It violated the law of the Romans. Remember when they wanted to crucify Christ? They had to get permission from Pilate, and they had to drum up false charges against Christ because the charges that they brought against him, blasphemy, was not a death penalty in Rome. So they accused him of subverting Caesar and claiming to be a king other than Caesar. So the Romans gave the death penalty. What they did with Stephen violated every sense of law and order. And they took him out and stoned him to death. And then in chapter 8, verse 1 of Acts, and Saul approved of his execution. It says, as they were stoning in verse 58 of chapter 7, then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is our Paul. There are some who say, well, after his conversion, he took the name Paul. No. Paul was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, on the north and the east of the Mediterranean Sea. He was granted Roman citizenship through his father, It wasn't a birthright citizenship because he was a Jew, but sometime in their ancestry, the family had become Roman citizens. And so when Saul was born, he was a Roman citizen. As far as the Romans were concerned, they called him Paul, probably the name given to him by his parents in Roman circles. But he was a Jew, and that name was Saul, the first king of the Jews. And so when he was mingling with the Jews, he was Saul. When he was mingling with the Romans, the Greeks, the Gentiles, he was Paul. That's how simple it is. It's not uncommon. It's completely common in that time. And so he's a young man. He was born in Tarsus. He was raised there. Tarsus was a third city next to Athens for the Greeks, Alexandria for the Germans, or the German, the Egyptians and the Jews. So you had Athens in Greece and Alexandria in Egypt, the two capital learning centers. Tarsus was almost as strong a learning center there. Paul spent his early years there. Then probably because of scholastic reasons, his family took him to Jerusalem, where he was put in school and trained by Gamaliel, one of the leading rabbins of that time. Matter of fact, one of the leading rabbins of history. He was a very distinguished rabbi that Paul learned at his feet. Paul actually became more radical than Gamaliel ever was. But we have to understand, as much as Paul studied the Old Testament, in his tutelage, the traditions of the Jews, the oracle, the oral law, was as important and more than the Scriptures. Just as if a person goes to seminary in a Catholic school, they will spend much more time learning the writings of the popes and the archbishops than they will actually learning the Scriptures. And this is the way it was with Paul. And he became very zealous for the traditions of the elders. And so when this cult came up, proclaiming Yeshua as the Messiah, then Paul was tormented on the inside and set out to destroy them. And so in chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, there's a great persecution that set out on that church that we read about in chapters 2 and 3 of Acts. And it says that they went all over, they were scattered, went about preaching the word in verse 4, in verse 3 of chapter 8. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And then in chapter 9, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And in that story, that chapter is when Paul became a convert to Jesus Christ, because the Lord knocked him off of his donkey. A great light appeared to him, probably in that instant, for an instant, a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul lost his sight because of the light, and the Lord cried out to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And from his station on the ground, not even able to look up, unable to see, he says, "Lord, who are you?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So the persecution of the saints was tantamount to the persecution of the Christ. And this is what Paul has reference to in Galatians. Then he got up, he was led into the city of Damascus. Damascus is north and east of Jerusalem, quite a long drive, no, not drive, but, you know, on a donkey or on foot. And so they led him into the city where the Lord arranged for a man, Ananias, to come. And the scales fell from his eyes, and Ananias prayed for him. And he was shown what great things he must suffer, Paul, for the sake of Christ. And then he began to proclaim right there in Damascus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul received his apostleship back over now in the book of Galatians. chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of or from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. That would be that initial part in Acts chapter 8, the end of chapter 7 and chapter 8. They all knew that. He had shared his testimony, if you will, with them in Galatia, as he did in many of the churches. And he had quite a violent reputation as a violent man. But by the grace of God, that's not who Paul was when he got up off of the ground and walked into Damascus. Nevertheless, he did not go back to Jerusalem to be schooled by Peter, James, John, Philip, Nathanael, Matthias, the rest of them. But he had a revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to get into a place where we have heard that he went into the Arabian desert east of Jerusalem and spent 3 years there being instructed by the Lord. That is a guess. It's not in the Bible. Yes, it is in the Bible that he went to Arabia and then to Damascus. Look, in verse 17 of Galatians 1. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, this would be 3 years from his point of conversion. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, or Peter, and remained with him 15 days. So he had one brief visit to Jerusalem to Cephas, Peter, and James, but not James that was the apostle originally. James, the brother of Jesus, that wrote the book of James in the epistles. Because at some point, James the apostle was beheaded in Jerusalem. So, let's look at that. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 22. Verses 17 to 21, as we're putting this together. Paul has been, in the story in Acts chapter 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem. This is late in Paul's life. He goes to Jerusalem, he's arrested in the temple, and he's giving his defense beginning in chapter 21, verse 37. And part of his defense, as it goes through chapter 22, look with me in verse 17, as he's giving his defense in Acts chapter 22. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you." So early on in Paul's ministry, after the road to Damascus, he went to Jerusalem and was there only briefly, because he thought he could go there and convince everybody that Jesus was Messiah. And while he was in the temple praying, Jesus appeared to him and said, "Don't go there. They're going to get you." And he said, "No, I can convince them." And the Lord Jesus says, "No, get out of here." In verse 21, "And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Now, how long did it take Paul to be trained in the gospel? Did it take 3 years in Arabia? Was he even in Arabia 3 years? That's a conclusion of some scholars, but it is not what the Bible says. I'm not saying it's wrong, but what I'm saying is you can't plant your feet on it and say it is right, because he doesn't tell us. He said, "I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You will recognize this as the story of the road to Emmaus. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, many of the disciples were wondering, what happened? He was supposed to be the Messiah. He was supposed to conquer Rome. He was supposed to establish his kingdom, and they killed him. Not Rome. Well, yeah, Rome killed him, but they killed him on orders of the very people who are supposed to worship Messiah. And these two are walking back to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, are trying to figure out what happened. And so, Luke chapter 24, verse 13, that very day two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were there talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things? What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth." And they went on and told him the whole story about Jesus and how he was killed. And in verse 25, and after he had listened, he said to them, verse 25, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" See, the problem is that although they knew the scriptures, they knew the stories of the scriptures, they didn't understand the plain intent of the scriptures because they'd been taught the oral tradition handed down from the rabbis. And so they took that oral tradition, hook, line, and sinker, and when they would read a passage of the law that talked about Messiah, for example, Isaiah 58, rather than just letting the words say what the words say, they would read the words with the mask of their tradition. How we do the same thing. For years and years and years, I read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Matthew chapter 24 with the mask of the tradition that I had been taught about this mystery and this novel of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And for years, I didn't read the Bible and let the words say what the words say. Just like I've told you today, the Bible does not say that Paul went into the Arabian desert for 3 years. There he was schooled by Jesus. That is an assumption that some scholars have made that's not necessarily true. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm just saying that it's not what the... Just let the words say what the words say. And so this is what Jesus began to tell them. Look what it says. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now that journey, however long it was from the time that Jesus came alongside them, and as they walked to Emmaus, and I'm sure they stopped, and I'm sure they were just confused in their mind, because he was telling them the scriptures, word perfect, and he was interpreting them, but not the way they had always heard it. So their worldview was corrupted by tradition when they came to the scripture. And Jesus was breaking away the tradition so that the Word of God could say what the Word of God says. And their hearts were burning in them. "We've never heard things like this. Yeah, we read Isaiah 58, but we didn't think it was about the Messiah. We thought it was about the nation of Israel and all of the suffering that Israel would go through." And there the Messiah, the resurrected Messiah, began to teach them from Moses and all the prophets. You know what that means? Every part of the Old Testament, Moses is the one who began to chronicle Genesis 1:1. And all the prophets, including Samuel, and whoever it was that wrote the Chronicles in 1st and 2nd Kings. And he went through all of that Old Testament. Now some of us say, "I'm going to read the Bible this year." some Dr. Bruce and I heard Michaela saying, I'm taking a 90-day challenge. We're going to do the Bible in 90 days. These guys did the Old Testament in a couple of hours. Whew! You could see that when they got to Emmaus, the smoke was just rolling out of their ears. And they sat down to eat. And verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. He opened their eyes just like that. Now, Paul had all of the learning that a Jew needed, more than most, in both the law, the prophets, and the oral traditions. And so when he had a revelation of Jesus Christ, as he says, whether it was in that instant on the road to Damascus, or whether it was at a moment in Arabia, it would only take the way his mind was already conditioned and the effervescent power of God, it would only take a nanosecond for God to give Paul the understanding of the gospel. He would have to struggle to clear out the old bad theology from his life. Even as I do sometimes when I'm reading the scriptures and I remember my dispensational training, I have to go back and say, wait a minute. That's not exactly what the words say if I just let the words say what the words say. Right? And so Paul had to do that, but I believe that it could have happened in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, let's face it. It doesn't take God a long time to do anything because He's the one that made time. Right? And so it could be that quickly Paul received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's easy to see in this scripture. It's not necessarily what it says, but it's easy to see that it could be that much. In verse 16, let's go back up to verse 15, Galatians chapter 1. But when he who had set me apart, some of your Bibles will say, from my mother's womb. Don't ever forget that about the Apostle Paul. He was who he was. But who he was up until he was 20 or 30 years old gave way to who he was in the womb when God called him. Now, we could go off on a tangent and talk about election, and we were talking about adoption this morning. That's not necessarily in the text here. What is in the text is that God had a plan for Paul at the point of conception. And God knew you at the point of conception. You see, because at the point of conception is when you become a distinct human being. There's life in the sperm. There's life in the egg. But when those two come together and there's conception, that is a living, distinct human being. And by the way, any effort by man to stop that heart from beating is murder.
Yes.
At that point. And he who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So Paul is establishing his credentials as an apostle. I wasn't taught this by men. I wasn't ordained by men. I am under the ordination of God Himself. And He ordained me to this ministry while I was yet in my mother's womb. That's when the calling of the Apostle Paul became effective. Now, you can say, well, He didn't act like it in the early years. I didn't act like this in the early years either. What I'm doing today, I did not do 45 years ago. I am what I am by God's grace, just like you are. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, having the revelation of Jesus Christ delivered to you, if you have indeed come to the cross, confessed your sin, repented of sin, then you have a calling for the body of Christ. The thing we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask you, you have to ask me, is, are you doing what God called you to do while you were in the womb? The years of the wilderness are behind us. Everybody has a past. Leave it there. Your past has no business in your future. Are you striving to do today what God wants you to do today? That's what happened to Paul. And he says, I didn't receive this call from men, nor was I taught it by men. I received a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's my authority as an apostle. That was my authority when I founded this church. That's my authority today with you. And so we pick up again in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 20. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria, that would be where the town of Antioch is, where Paul was sent out with Barnabas on his first missionary journey, and Cilicia, that's where the city of Tarsus is, as we go around the Mediterranean Ocean. We would have Antioch of Syria, and then a little further to the north, and then heading back toward the west a little bit, Tarsus of Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea. He's in Syria and Cilicia. Judea is over where Jerusalem is. I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea, although they'd heard rumors about me. Okay? How many of us are content to live happily ever after with the rumors about us? I'm not. No. Matter of fact, there are rumors about us and about me. And because there's rumors about me, there's rumors about you because you be my friends. Paul says, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea, that's around Jerusalem, that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So they were glorifying God because of the good report that followed the bad report. At least they were getting the good report. So this is how Paul establishes his credentials as the apostle to the Gentiles. Lord willing, when we come back next week, we'll splash into chapter 2, and pretty quick we're going to get into the wrestling match that Paul has with the churches in Galatia. And don't kid yourselves, it is quite a wrestling match. And it's every bit as hard today as it was on the days when Paul walked. It's just a different match. That's all. Brother Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Holy Father, we just bow before you once again. As we close this worship of you. And as Brother John shown us that even the greatest of the apostles, one of the greatest of the apostles, was at one time a killer of the followers of Jesus. Just as John has said, in his life and in my life and probably all of our lives, that we did not walk with you always. But through your grace, Holy Father, who you love and who you are, we're now called sons and daughters. We just thank you so much for that. We just ask that we could glorify that in our lives. We love you so much. In your holy Son's name, Jesus. Amen.